Well, it's good to have all nine of you with us this morning. It's part of my worries that I wanted to just go up there and I'm thinking nine anyway, but some of you will figure that out about halfway through the sermon. I meant to mention in the Bible class that Wednesday night we started a new study in the book of Exodus. We have finished Genesis, and I got to turn my machine on. So we're beginning a quick study of the book of Exodus this Wednesday night, and there are copies of the material on the pew in the foyer and then the pew up here. So if you're in the Wednesday night class, make sure you get a copy of the book of Exodus when you Exodus, that you may have it ready for when you come back. We're glad to have you with us this morning. Have a lot of visitors. We're glad that you're able to come and be with us as well, and hope that we brought our Bibles as we will open them together and look into the Word of God. This morning we're going to be going back to the Old Testament and taking a familiar story from the book of Judges, one of the great childhood stories that we like to tell our children about, the strongest man that ever lived by the name of Samson. But we're going to begin, as Paul Harvey does, we're going to begin at the end of the story, before the beginning of the story and the end of the story. And we're going to read from Joshua chapter 16, verse 28, when it says that Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel 20 years. I suppose that everybody knows about Samson. He's one of the great stories from the Bible, and his story has been the foundation of a lot of other similar stories of great strength and great power. But what brings this mighty man of God to this place this morning? What is it that happened in his life that he would kill himself along with 3,000 Philistines? His is a story of complexity. It is a story that is found in a very difficult time in the time of Israel. They weren't really doing too good. They had conquered the land, and they had yet to, of course, establish a king that would come in the end of this story. But they were in a cycle, in a very vicious kind of a cycle, where they would obey God and be very blessed by God, but then they would decide to go off and to do other things, and then God would punish them by sending these Philistines and others against them to oppress them, and they would cry out to the Lord mightily, and the God would send them a deliverer, and the deliverer would come and deliver the people, and there would be great rejoicing, and they would be happy for a while, and then they would go and do this all over again. And so this period of 15 judges was a recurring theme, and this is a time in which Samson was born. But Samson was one of the more colorful, I think that's a word we could use, of the judges. We probably remember more about him, maybe Gideon, but he was definitely right there at the top of the list as one of the most colorful ones of the story. It's really in the 13th chapter when it begins, when, of course, he is born. But it is in chapter 14 that his real things kind of begin to unfold about who he is, that he decides that he wants to marry one of those Philistines to the dismay of his parents. And so he goes down to Timnah in chapter 14 to see about this girl that he wants to marry, and on the way there's this young lion that comes out, and of course the Spirit of the Lord comes over him, and you know, he rips the lion to pieces. I've done that, you know, been there in my my dreams, and he just tore the lion apart. Well, it was a young lion, so that doesn't count, you know. I got one that was old and firmed, and never mind. They say in Florida you can't be a man unless you wrestle an alligator, and I'm still a boy. And so he went down and talked to the woman, and it pleased... I love that verse in verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And, you know, I guess they got along okay. And so we have the story there about the lion that had the honey in there. And that's kind of gross. Reaches in, gets the honey, and he's going down the road eating it. Gives it to his mom and dad. Doesn't tell them that he got it out of the lion. And so anyway, when he came down to have this feast in verse 10, the young men wanted to put him to the test. And so Samson puts a riddle to them, and he tells them this riddle in verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, we know what that is, obviously, because it's the lion with the honey in it, and they didn't know about that. Well, they spent 3 days working on this thing. They were trying to figure this all out, and that was before the days of Google. And so they finally went to this woman and said, "You need to get him to tell us what the riddle is all about." And so she does, and he does, and, you know, she cries and weeps. And verse 17, she wept on him for 7 days. And so finally he told her, and she told them, and they figured out what the riddle was about. And then in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon, killed 30 of their men, took their apparel. This was part of the deal that they were supposed to. Gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. His anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house, and so he went home. Well, in the meantime, the girl was given to this best man. Well, after time, Samson kind of cooled down, thought, well, I'm going to go back and see the woman that I like, and she liked me. And so he makes a journey back to go see this girl. And so when he got there, found out that they'd given her to the best man, and he got really mad about that. And this is kind of amazing. Not only was he very strong, but he was also very fast, because he caught 300 foxes, and this is funny, but it's not funny. He took these 300 foxes, and he put torches. He turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails, and let them loose in verse 15. This is chapter 15 and verse 5, I'm sorry. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. He just basically burned the whole place down. Well, they got really upset about that, and wanted to know who did this great thing. And you can imagine 300 foxes, 150 groups going around with fire on their tail, which would obviously do. You know, you could take a cat and tie their tails together and throw them over the clothesline. You've got unity, you just don't have harmony. That's kind of what the illustration is there. But you've got these foxes, and so they're just burning everything down. And they find out that it was Samson. And so odd, terrible, is that they went and took Samson's wife and her father and just burned them alive. And they were, you know, they were really upset about all that kind of a thing. And that kind of came to Samson's knowledge. And so he, verse 7, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. After that I will cease." And so he attacked them, hip and thigh, with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. And so they weren't really, you know, happy about that, so they were going to arrest him. And so they brought all these men to arrest him, and he agreed to allow them to bind him up. They bound him up, started leading the way, and then the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. His hands, his bonds broke loose, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, and took it. I love the language that the Holy Spirit gives there. There is a fresh jawbone of a donkey. I don't know, you know, if it wasn't fresh, what difference it would make, but it was a fresh one. And he took hold of it with his hand, it says, and he killed 1,000 men. That's just, that's just pretty incredible. And then verse 17, that's kind of interesting. That, and so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. Well, then he got thirsty and complained to God, "I'm thirsty." And so God provided him water. But chapter 16 is what we remember. Then he met Delilah. Then he met this other woman called Delilah. And so we know kind of what happens in there. We're just going to kind of run through this. Is that he kind of got connected up there with Delilah. And they were still trying to kill him. And they knew that he had the power of strength from something. And so we know that in time, you know, he gives her riddles and all this about all of that. And he finally, you know, through all the tests, they try to lay in wait for him. And, of course, he just breaks loose and you know, and fools them every time. And, of course, in time, she comes along and finally he just can't take it anymore. She pesters him so much that he finally says that, you know, "If you cut my hair, I will be like you." And that's exactly what they did. They came in and they tied him up. They put his eyes out. If you look in verse 21 of chapter 16, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. But in time, they didn't notice that his hair was growing back. And it was there that we find him finally. In that time, they're using him as sport. And he brings the whole house down and kills 3,000 Philistines. So, quite a story. And, of course, I'd encourage you to read chapters 14 to 16 to fill in all the details. We're probably familiar with all of that. But there's a lot to learn from this lesson. The fact that there are some things that when we look at this story, God has given us this great and wonderful story to impress upon us some things that will help us in our life, and to realize that there are some great lessons that we have to see about this great man of God. And he really was a great man of God. He was born in a very difficult time. Of course, we know in Judges chapter 3 that during this time period of the judges, after the conquest and after the death of Joshua, that the Lord left these nations among the people to test them. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 1, that now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had known any of the wars of Canaan. This was also so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. And he lists all those folks there. So the problem that he has there, now the children of Israel were told to go in and completely annihilate all the nations. They didn't do that. And yet they were left there. God had left the influences around them to test their faithfulness. And they time and again, as we said, would fail to do so. If you look over in chapter 13 and in verse 1, you know, they have that good and evil kind of a period of time. And it's this time in chapter 13 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And so you see, you've got this whole, again, Israel failed these tests and became like the nations. And then because of this, they would be enslaved. Over in chapter 15 and in verse 11, that these 3,000 men of Judah went up to the cleft of the rock at Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? Why is it that you have done this?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And so the Philistines were ruled over them. Well, that's what God did, is that he brought these nations against them. And so it was a very difficult time. His birth was very peculiar. Over the period of 325 years, God would raise up 15 different kinds of judges to deliver these people. And Samson was set aside for this purpose. Back in chapter 13, when you have the birth of Samuel, and you have Manoah and his wife, and they're seeking this child, it says in chapter 13 in verse 4, that therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, not to eat anything. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So this is the gift of God, the work of God. The very birth of Samson was so that God would raise him up so that he would deliver the people from their bondage. And in verse 24, we find that the Lord was with Samson, verse 24 and 25, that the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manath Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so Samson is an instrument of God during this time of great upheaval and this great time of wickedness that God has given him to deliver the people. And it's also important to note, and I'm borrowing this thought from Chris Emerson. I thought it was a good thought that he had, that, you know, you say that Samson did not have supernatural strength. And we think, now wait a minute, I thought he was the most strong and the strongest man that ever lived. In actuality, there wasn't anything different about him than anybody else. The fact that he had long hair probably wasn't totally unusual either. A lot of people had long hair. And he was a Nazarite, one that was set apart. But notice some things that happen whenever the story of Samson is given in chapter 13. This is going to come, I think, clear a little bit later. But in chapter 13 and verse 25, we just read that as he grew, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. In chapter 14 and verse 5, at the beginning of this whole story, Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards. And to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he just tore that lion all apart. In chapter 14, verse 19, here when he's, going down to Ascalon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he killed 30 men. And each occasion, what we find is that the Spirit of the Lord is the one that came upon him. When they bound him in chapter 15 and verse 12, we've come down to arrest you, that you may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And so Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." And so they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes, very strong, and brought him up from the rock. Well, it's then when the Philistines began shouting that the Spirit of the Lord, you know, God broke the bonds and helped to kill the captors. And the reason that that's important is because that in the story of Delilah in chapter 16, when all of this sort of unfolds, when she cries out, let's go back to verse 19, she lulls him to sleep. This is chapter 16, verse 19. She lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And so he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. There's the key. Is that why was he taken? Well, the Lord had departed from him. The Lord was no longer there to help him, and so they were able to bind him, put his eyes out, and put him into stocks. And then lastly, in chapter 16, verse 8, as we read at the beginning, when he was finally there and his hair had grown back and everything was, you know, as it was, and anyway, he noticed in verse 28 that he says, "O Lord, remember me, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may, with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." He appeals to God. "Oh Lord, please remember me and please strengthen me." And so there's a lesson that his strength was a gift from God. It was about his hair, but it wasn't about his hair, nor himself, but it was God's favor. And when God's favor left, he was no longer a mighty man. And a great and strong man had a very serious weakness. This is not uncommon, but dangerous in all of its effect is the fact that he was susceptible to women. The strongest man in the world, as we like to say. In chapter 14, he it's interesting that he just said that he wanted to get her for me as a wife and get her for me because, she looks good to me. He disregarded his parents, advice. He disregarded really what he should have been doing. Instead of marrying maybe one of his own, he was going to marry a Philistine. He was just that, she looks good to me, and that's about all it was. And then after she gave way to this whole process of the riddle there in chapter 14 in verse 18, he just kind of calls her his heifer. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved any riddles. Sounds like somebody you want to bring home, I'm sure. And the problem with this woman is that, of course, she trusted the wrong people, because when he burned everything down, then they came and burned all that down. But it does note in chapter 16 and verse 4 that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. He loved Delilah, but again, another Philistine woman. And then in verse 6 of this passage, Delilah is saying to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And so he probably chuckles to himself and says in verse 7 that if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like other men. Well, she did that. It didn't work. I mean, he should have known something was up. He should have understood. Well, all right, now she's wanting to know about my strength. And so I told her to do that just as a funny joke. And, well, it didn't work. And when they came in, he just busted them out. And, there it was. And so, it's one of those things. The first time, shame on her. But the second time and the third time, shame on him. To allow her to get him to tell where his strength lied. He should have known something was wrong in this picture. But he was too much in love with this woman, Delilah. And then she kind of flips it around on him in verse 15 when, she pulls the love card. She pulls that, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your strength lies." And it came to pass that when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. I mean, he should have just said, something's wrong with this situation, but he couldn't do it because he had a problem. And so he knew how sacred this was. I mean, the very strength, and he knew that his strength came from the Lord, and he knew that by telling her would have been really not a good idea. But in verse 17, he told her all in his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like other men." Folks, he was weak already. Forget the cut in the hair. He may have been strong in strength in that way, but he was weak because he tells her. And he paid a terrible price. I mean, they put his eyes out. And they didn't do it surgically with anesthesia. And a lot of times what they basically do is take a hot thing and they just stick it in your eyeball. There it is. We're done. Well, the price that he paid for his great weakness. And then lastly, he had to be humiliated to become humble. One of the things we learned about Samson was he was a little full of himself. Well, when you're the strongest man in the block, I guess you haven't got anybody bigger than you. But pride has ruined a lot of people, and it seems to be that Samson had a sense of entitlement. Kind of hesitate. I think he was spoiled. I want you to go get that wife for me. I want it. And he's got sort of a sense of entitlement because in chapter 14 and verse 3, his father and mother says to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all your people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Okay. You're entitled, but you know, it just seems to be that, you know, he took what he wanted. And the whole thing when he was posing this riddle in verse 12, when he was talking about, I will give you a riddle if you can solve it correctly and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, I'll give you 30. I mean, he knows they're not going to figure that out. He's just sort of making them go along with this thing, and he's sort of a fool of himself. Poses with jest riddles to men who want to kill him. He doesn't seem to fear them much in this whole thing. And then in verse 17, he tells the secret to someone who tried to trick him 3 times ahead of time. He tells the secret to somebody who tried to, I think it was more that he was just sort of full of himself. He had again that entitlement about him. And he learned in verse 21, as we read, that this work is about God's power. Because not to his surprise, as he went to sleep at her knees, and the man came in and shaved his head, and when she cried out for the men to come in, he got up and said, well, I can handle this. I'll just break through like I did before. It didn't happen. And he realized that the power was not in him, but it was in God. A broken vow. He had broken the vow God had given. He had no strength. When you get to the end of the story, the rest of the story, in chapter 16 and verse 28, what you hear in this voice is not a proud, arrogant, entitled, spoiled child. It is a humbled man. A humbled man with a lesson painfully learned, but learned nonetheless. O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Lesson learned too late. Lesson learned way too late. Well, there's a lot of things that we can gain from this story. And one of the things that is important about this story is the fact that he's given to us as an example that we can learn from, and that we can look at his life and just shake our head and think, what went wrong in this man's life? He was born to be a deliverer. He was born to be the kind of man that he was. But God wants us to learn something about Samson. In Hebrews chapter 11, one of the interesting scriptures is when you get through with Judges 16, you think, wow, what a story. What a mess. What a bad example to give our children. Don't you love that? We tell our children Bible stories. Now, here's a man named Samson. Do we need to think about that maybe? I don't know. But here's the thing that's interesting about Samson. He is listed in the chapter of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, as the Hebrew writer is kind of summing up and saying, you know, there is so much more that I could say. Verse 32. For if the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, along with David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and all of these things. And so the Hebrew writer is trying to show us that there's something to learn about Samson. And when you come all the way down in that same text in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from me. That's including Samson. There's something of value here. There's something to learn in this great story. And the fact of the matter is, when we look at his story and we look at where he grew up, and yes, he lived in a very difficult time, we don't live in something that's dissimilar. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 3, this was the writing of Peter so long ago, but notice it sounds a lot like today. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it was from the beginning of creation. I mean, everything is kind of the same. I mean, isn't that the kind of world that we live in? Do we live in a righteous world? No. Do we live in a righteous nation? Haven't in hundreds of years. I mean, we live in a world that is given over to sin, much like what Samson grew up in, with the influences and with the troubles and the trials that are being faced. But the thing about the story of Samson that is not unlike our day or any other time, we are important. Now, he was chosen before birth. He was given through the power of God to be this child devoted to God and deliver the people from Israel. But we need to understand that in our world, we are just as important. We can be Samsons. We can be people who can be of strong character. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it's about what we bring to the table, about what we are doing for the Lord. Because the Lord was with Samson because he was an important part of God's work. Did you notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 that the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. My part is important. Nobody is unimportant in the Lord's work today. We live in a dark world. We live in a world that is not, again, unlike the days of Samson. But everybody's important to the cause of Christ. Everybody's important because it is what we do as we supply by whatever joint supplies to the effect of working by what every person will do its share. And so the Lord will be with us because we're important to His work. There are no unimportant people in the body of Christ. We are important to God's will so that we can let that light shine. And God is the one that gives us the power to overcome. People say, well, I can't do that. And I think it's something to think about with Samson that Chris makes the point of. I think it's valid. The power of Samson was because God was with him. When God departed, he was nothing. And we need to understand that in order for us to, as expressed in the prayer a moment ago, is that we need to understand that everything is going to be accomplished not because of us, not necessarily by our hand and our will, and yet it is the power of God. Samson did not have any strength on his own, only that which the Spirit gave him. That great prayer that Paul offers in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 16. Listen to the language as he echoes that sentiment of strength and a prayer for all of us, because this is addressed to the whole family in heaven and earth that is named. And he says this in Ephesians 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you, he would grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit, through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, and the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which is passing knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Did you see Samson and all that? Did you see the references to Samson that is in that? That he would grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, not the physical strength, but the empowerment of God in order for us to bring about the gospel to a lost world. The empowerment of being that kind of a strong character, of the riches and the strength that is in the Spirit, and to be able to comprehend with all those things, the things of past knowledge, that we are able to do, not just do. We're not able to just do exceedingly. We're not just able to do exceedingly abundantly. We are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But it's inherent by one thing. According to the power that works in us. So often the work of the Lord is not being defeated because the world is so dark. It's because we are not empowering God in our lives. Like Samson was empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. Our lives need to be reflected by those statements that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us. And we shine forth as lights in the community. Like Samson, who was empowered with that Spirit from on high. Because here's the good news. Here's the great news. 1 John 4 and verse 4. I am of God, and I have overcome, because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. If you want to put something on the refrigerator, put 1 John 4:4 there. I am greater than he who is in the world. We are greater than he who is in the world because we are of God. God is the one that gives us power to overcome. I am strong enough to make a difference because without God we are nothing. Without God, we are zero. And you do not need a physicist to come in and explain zero to you, I hope. God permitted Samson to lose his strength, that he could learn by his own experience how utterly powerless he was without the help of God. God let that happen. And the power in our own weakness, the power of weakness in our own lives is the same thing. Temptation can only be defeated when we are strong in the Lord. You cannot fight against Satan without God. If you try to do it, you will lose and I lose. And that's why we lose. The reason we sin is because we think we can go to task with Satan and defeat him. That can't be done. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, you know the great story of the armor of God? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Yeah, that's great, isn't it? You look at that armor. It's got the sword of truth. It's got the helmet of salvation. It's got the breastplate of righteousness. It's got the feet that are girded with truth and all of this. I mean, you look at the armor of God. We like to talk about the armor of God. We like to preach about the armor of God. We like to do VBS about the armor of God. Let me tell you something. The armor of God is useless if you don't put it on. That's where our power is. Our power is putting on the armor of God. That's where the Lord and his might and the power of his might is going to be infused on us. Because verse 11, he says, put it on. And when we put on the armor of God, folks, there is nothing that can stand in our way. We will be the most powerful people in this world. But there is a final lesson to remember about Samson. The strongest man cannot overcome the consequences of sin. We could easily say, well, he should have known better, and he did know better. But he allowed temptation to destroy him, and he had to live the consequences of it. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. But whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sin will always bring it to the sting of the curse. Sin will always bring about that bad result. And standing between those two pillars, Samson had regrets, but he still wanted to serve the Lord and the purpose for which he was born. And sadly, he did more in his death than he did in his life by killing 3,000 Philistines. But sin has a consequence. His eyes were put out, he became a slave, and he died a very terrible death. The real sad story about Samson, as we bring to a close our lesson, is that whenever you ask about Samson, you know what comes to mind? Delilah. It's always Delilah. It's Samson and Delilah. And what's sad about that is that what's left out is the fact that in verse 15, or chapter 15 and verse 20, he judged Israel for 20 years. Who talks about the good he did? I mean, these events that happened really are very minuscule in comparison of 20 years, but he judged Israel for 20 years, but that's lost because of his life. Is it possible that if Samson stood between those two pillars in the house of Dagon, that he looked back upon his godly parents and thought about what they would think of his life now? As he stood between those two pillars in the house of Dagon, he looked back on all of his passions and his desires and found them lacking as he faced death. As he looked back on all the good that he did, and yet he would most be remembered for that woman, Delilah, or killing more Philistines in his death than his life. Did he look back with regret of what more he could have done for the righteousness of God? And that's a sad story about Samson. But the grace of mercy was given him because in Hebrews 11:32 he was counted among the faithful. The invitation of Jesus Christ is based on another death. A death very different from the death of Samson. Well, Samson gave his life and took 3,000 Philistines with him. Well, Samson died a sinner. Jesus died more than 2,000 years ago, and he was not a sinner. Jesus died to save not 3,000, but to save all men. And that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that there is power in the cleansing blood of what Christ can do for your life. God never, ever intended for anybody to want to live a life like Samson. But one lesson about Samson's life is that he's found in the book of redemption. And I can only surmise that God, in his grace and mercy, forgave Samson. I don't know if you've done anything worse than Samson, but God will forgive you because the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you of your sins. And you can be one listed in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter as one of the faithful because you've come to Jesus. Are you willing to give your life to him this morning? I beg that you will. Let's stand as we sing.